Tremendous, again, a reminder. Each one of these have been reminders to us at each of these meetings of what the Lord wants to do and accomplish in our lives. And indeed, He will accomplish it. He says He will do that. He will complete that work which He began in us. And we can sing with real conviction, especially over the years of time and the experiences that we have. We have certainly seen the Lord's faithfulness, and then also that wonderful prayer in the form of music to be reminded of the fact that we have to be willing to let Him be make us to be what He wants us to be. Well, so nice to see each one of you here this evening, and we trust you had a great day today. And for those that have come in as well, we're glad to see you and to enjoy fellowship with you and, of course, look at God's Word. Tonight I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin a four-message series in the evenings now on the topic of conformed to His image, conformed to His image. And I'd like to pick up the reading in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read to the end of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time to you, and to enjoy fellowship with you, and of course, look at God's Word. Tonight I'd like to invite you to turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin a four-message series in the evenings now on the topic of conformed to His image, conformed to His image. And I'd like to pick up the reading in Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18, and we'll read to the end of this chapter. Romans chapter 8, beginning at verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to vanity or futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope, but hope that is not seen, that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. We're at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He predestined, these He also called, and whom He called, these He also justified, and whom He justified, these He also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And with those wonderful words, we are reminded again of the great work that God is accomplishing in us and what he'll ultimately accomplish in us. And we can stand upon the bedrock of that truth, that nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. This passage right here has been a tremendous help to those who have gone through deep valleys and deep trials in their lives, to know that God is always with them. Nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. And of course, you know, God is going to complete that work. He promised it. He's given us the pledge of the earnest of our inheritance. That is the Holy Spirit, who's going to lead us and guide us along. It's a tremendous thought when we consider these great truths. And of course, here in this portion, we are reminded of the fact that all things work together for good. Not everything is necessarily good in our estimation. But God says it very clearly here. All things do indeed work together for good to those who are the called according to his purpose, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So as I mentioned, I want to continue on this series, or at least begin this series. We've mentioned it already a few times this weekend, of the fact that God is doing a great work in us to conform us to the image of his Son. Now, there is no question at all that God is going to complete that work. He is going to conform us to his image. We read in Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21, that he'll change these vile bodies, and indeed, in some ways, they are definitely vile. And he will conform us to his image, fashioned like unto his glorious body. And so what that exactly means, I don't know. What will we be like in heaven? It says we'll be like his body. And does that mean something like what we see in his post-resurrection ministry, where he was able to pass through doors and yet still eat? And we don't know exactly. And he's higher than heavens, we know that. Hebrews 7 tells us that. But certainly we'll be something like him. We won't bear the marks of Calvary, will we? But we'll still be like him based on that verse. John tells us, 1 John chapter 3 tells us another thing. He says that when we shall see him, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What does exactly that mean? I don't know if that's in the form of the body or whether that's, in a sense, morally like him. I mean, again, he's higher than the heavens, and he will be above everyone, as we mentioned earlier. He's in the very midst of the throne of heaven. He stands all alone. And yet we'll be like him in the sense that we'll be without sin. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 tells us that. In verse 28 says that unto them that look for him will he appear a second time without sin unto salvation. And so we won't have any sin at all. So we'll be like him in that way. And so through and through we see in scriptures that we'll be like him eventually. He'll bring many sons to glory. And that's a great thing. But until that point, he wants us to be like him, more conformed to his image. And this great verse found here in Romans 8 and 29 tells it very well. We all know verse 28, don't we? All things work together for good. We hear that quoted quite a bit. But the purpose for it in verse 29, for whom he foreknew, then he also destined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that we might be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, indeed, we will be conformed to his image, and he wants us to work on that process. He brings things into our experience. You know, I appreciate the hymn that was brought out by Francis Havergal. Every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, directed for us for a particular reason, to be conformed to the image of his Son. So I'd like to consider some of the ways in which the Lord works in our lives to conform us to his image. Some of those are brought out right in this portion that we have right here. And some are contained in other scriptures as well. But you know, Paul, when he was speaking to the Corinthians, he said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that great portion that deals with the resurrection, it says, just as we bear the image of the earthly, that's Adam, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we'll bear his image. And so we'll be like him. We'll see him as he is. And so we see in this portion then a couple of different things about what will be conformed, how we'll be conformed to his image. But what is that image, incidentally, that God wants us to be conformed to in Christ? Let's think of the person of Christ. We have the gospel accounts given to us, the four different gospel accounts. We see the Lord Jesus. in Ezekiel's vision in the first chapter of that great prophecy, Ezekiel chapter 1, we see that vision that came down from heaven while Ezekiel was there by the river Chebar in Babylon. The nation of Israel had been taken away and taken captive. And still, while they were in captivity, this great vision came down. It was showing that God was still in touch with his people, what he wanted to accomplish. And so we have those four different pictures that we see in that vision. What was the picture? One was a picture of a lion prefiguring the person of Christ. Another was a picture of an ox, the beast of burden, reminding us of the person of Christ and his servanthood, one in his king, in his kingly manner, and another one in his service as the great servant of Jehovah. Another very clear image, picture of a man, Christ Jesus as the man in the Gospel of Luke, compassionate. You know, you read through all the Gospel of Luke, you see the Lord Jesus there showing compassion on the multitude. That's Christ and his compassion. That's how we are to be conformed to that image of compassion. We're to be conformed to that image of being a servant. It says also, too, that this vision, it was a face of an eagle. Another very clear image of and prefiguring a picture of Christ as the Son of God in the Gospel of John. And so there you have Matthew with the king and Mark as the servant and the Gospel of Luke seeing Christ pictured that way as well. And then, of course, the eagle picturing the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and operating in that way as the Son of God. Each one of those things we can represent in our lives too. We certainly belong to the king and we belong to a great kingdom. We should act that way. And yet he's given us a ministry, each one of us a ministry. And he's given us spiritual gifts so that we can serve him and we have a responsibility to serve. And so we should be conformed to the image of Christ in that way and those other means as well. And so we should be conformed to the image of his Son. Ultimately, we'll do that. But now, while we're alive, while we're walking this pilgrim pathway, we have that responsibility to be more conformed to his image, as this portion brings out. Well, what ways should we be like Christ? We think of the graciousness of Christ, you know, the description of him. I mentioned before the book of Hebrews chapter 7. It says there in that great portion that we have a great high priest who always makes intercession for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. We should be that way in our lives, walking with the Lord, relying on him, depending upon him. We should be living holy lives. We should certainly be separate from sinners, not apart from them. Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to the Corinthians, he says, this is not what you should be doing. You'd be out of the world if you should not keep company with those in this world. They need the gospel preached to them. They need help. They need to be served, and they need to be ministered to. And so we need to be that way as well. But not separate from the sense of isolation. But as someone said, old Dr. Garns, who used to be with CMML, and some of you perhaps remember him, he was a surgeon, a fine Christian man. And as a surgeon, he would put on his gloves and he would operate. And he'd say, this is what the Christian ought to do, contact without contamination. And that's a great reminder to us to be separated from the things of this world, unspotted, James says, by the things of this world, undefiled in that way. And so the Lord Jesus, of course, we will never attain to that in this life. We'll still have sin in our lives, but we still should strive in that capacity to be like the Lord Jesus. And so the Lord is like that in so many different ways. And so what ways does God work and accomplish that in our lives? The Apostle Paul said he wanted to be conformed to his death, the death of the Lord Jesus. He said that I might know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. So there's an example of the Apostle Paul striving to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's a responsibility that we have. There's another great verse that is found in the book of Galatians. Remember what the Apostle Paul said to the Galatians? He says, my little children of whom I travail until Christ be formed in you. And so there Paul was explaining to these Galatian believers, there's that responsibility to strive to be more like the Lord Jesus, till Christ be formed in you. And then, of course, that great verse found in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, It says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. And so God's ultimate desire is for us to be conformed to the image of His Son. He will accomplish that. But He's doing things and accomplishing things in our lives and arranging certain things and tracing upon our dial things and trials and a number of different things to bring us to that point. What do we see right here then in the book of Romans in this portion that we have that reminds us of how God is accomplishing that? Well, how does God conform us to the image of His Son? Well, one of those ways is through the Spirit. Notice what it says here in verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our infirmity or our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. It's the groaning of the Spirit that's referred to here. It's actually three groanings that we have in this chapter, if you noticed. If you followed along and were observant to that, you notice that the creation groans in the verses from 18 onward. The creation groans. And then in the following verses, it says that we groan in ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body. There in verse 23, ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. And then, of course, the Spirit Himself groans. Now, I know something about groaning in the body. I felt that this morning, as a matter of fact. And maybe you do too. And often we look at these verses right here and we think, well, that has to do with us physically. It might have something to do with our heart problems or high blood pressure or memory loss or something like that. That really isn't what it means. It really is the groaning because of sin. It's the weakness that we have within us as a part of understanding that we are fallen. We have a fallen nature. We've been created in the very image of God. In the book of Genesis, it says that. But that image was so marred by sin and so stained. And so we realize those things and all the effects of sin. And some of that physically that we feel are the result of that issue that took place in the Garden of Eden. But indeed, we do groan within ourselves, waiting for the redemption of the body. The whole creation, it says, previous to that, they groan as well. Just think about that. How the whole creation, it says, groans. Verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it in hope. The creation around us didn't sin. We sinned. But because of that, God subjected the creation to this futility. But it says that that will be liberated. That vanity, that problem will be liberated in the course of time. When will that take place? Verse 19, the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God, when we indeed will be glorified, and all these things will be taken care of. And that's how this is accomplished, the conformity to the work of the Spirit and the work of Christ. So the Spirit here is groaning, articulating perfectly our needs before the throne of grace. This is one of the ways in which we're conformed now to the image, that process, that lifelong character development program that God puts us on when we first become a believer in the Lord Jesus, the good thing that was begun, that will be completed at the day of Christ, is done through the work of the Spirit. And so how does the Spirit work in bringing us about in that way? Well, one is that He intercedes for us. There's two intercessors here in this portion. The first one here is the Spirit, but notice in verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. And so we have an intercessor in heaven, one of the offices of Christ in heaven, interceding for us, while at the same time there is the Spirit who intercedes for us as well, the Comforter, the Advocate, who is within us, who prays as we ought. We don't know how to pray, do we? We might think we know how to pray. We'd like to think that. We pray in accordance to the Word of God. But even then, we don't pray necessarily with the right perspective. We pray for certain things to accomplish. Some have even said they've heard people pray and in a way against another brother or another sister in the Lord. That's not the way that we're conformed to the image of God. of His Son. But the Spirit does that work of praying for us. And so we see how the Holy Spirit guides and leads people along. That upper room ministry that we mentioned about last night of the Lord Jesus, He gave the promise that He would send the Comforter, another helper, the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit's work then is to take of the things of Christ and to declare them to us. And so we read the Word of God. The Holy Spirit bears in upon our minds and our consciences and our spirit. Spirit communicating with Spirit opens the things of Christ so we can understand what the Word of God means. And then we take those words, and as we go out and we serve the Lord, as we go out and live our daily lives, the Holy Spirit brings things to our minds. And that's the reason, responsibility we have to read the Word of God. There are times I remember when I was a new Christian, just learning what it meant to be a Christian. And I was with a friend in a place that we worked. We both were working in the same establishment. And the company was a food store, and the company threw out some stuff from the shelves that were no longer good. They threw it into the garbage bin. And I remember at the end of store hours, we were in the back of the store, and we came across all this booty of stuff that was in this bin. And so both of us, you know, looked like those little pack rats or whatever. You know, we climbed over these big green garbage bins and climbed over them. And we're digging through it, and we found this and found that. And we said, this is wonderful. And so we started digging through all this and started piling it up. Both of us, independently, without talking to one another, both had a twinge in our conscience. And we said, something doesn't seem right here. And I felt that way. We were still going along, just filling our pockets with all this stuff. It was in a garbage can, so we felt it was, at first, legitimate. And then, you know, my friend said to me, you know, I just don't feel right. We both had just become Christians. And then a verse would come to mind, and then to me, and he mentioned it. And so back and forth, we discussed it, and we said, you know, I don't feel right about that either. And I was quite convinced. I can remember looking back on it as a brand new Christian saying, there's a new dimension, a new dynamic that is working in my life that was not there just a year before when I wasn't a Christian. And it was the Holy Spirit very clearly speaking to me and reminding me that there are certain standards and responsibilities that I had. And it was the Holy Spirit working upon the Word of God to remind me of what is pleasing to God. And that's the way, one of the ways that God conforms us to the image of His Son. Once again, He'll do that eventually. When we're with Him in heaven, we'll be conformed to His image. But while we're in this body, while we're walking this scene, we have a responsibility then to make sure that we're conforming ourselves to the image of His Son by reading His Word, certainly, and by obeying the work of the Spirit that leads us and guides us along, leads us to certain people, leads us to certain things that are pleasing to Him. For the encouragement of track passers in this audience, one time I was sitting in the audience, certain assembly just like this, certain circumstances were bearing in upon my life at a certain time, and I remember processing that, you know, it was before a Sunday morning meeting, and in my mind I was just distracted. No one would have known that. I had a smile and was sitting there, and no problem at all. But a brother in the pew in front of me just leaned back and handed me a track. And you know, that track wasn't the exact thing that I needed to hear. It was a ministry track, you know, not evangelistic, but a ministry track. And I look back on that and I said, that was exactly what the Holy Spirit needed to wanted to direct to my heart, what I needed to hear that day. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit, helping us, conforming us to the image of His Son. It says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that we are sanctified through the Spirit and through the belief of the truth and the work of the sanctification of the Holy Spirit. There's a great verse found in Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21. It says it this way: you shall hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. I love that verse. That's the Holy Spirit. One of the things that we find out, even when we're talking about this week in the morning sessions, are entering into our inheritance to realize that God often prompts His people in very silent tones, a quiet way, and we need to be very in tune to that. you know, in my car, as many of you have in your car, a little alert button or sound or whatever when you don't click the seatbelts. And when I don't click that seatbelt, I hear the ding, 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 ding like that. And that reminds me to put it on. But, you know, I can tune that out pretty quickly. And there are times now, I've just caught myself recently, where I'd forgotten to click or latch that seatbelt. And that little bell goes off in the car. And I've gotten to the point now where I can actually tune that out and forget the fact that it's even dinging. And the Holy Spirit can do that in your life as well. The Holy Spirit will say something to you through your thoughts from the Word of God, and you disregard that. The next reminder will be a little bit slighter, a little quieter. And maybe the next time it'll be even a little bit quieter. So how important it is to listen to that voice that's behind us, as Isaiah says, and obey that. Well, that's one thing, the work of the Spirit, and we see that here, referred to here in these verses. But the next thing that we find in these verses 28 through 30 is that he also conforms us through to his image, the image of his Son, through suffering and through trial. We know that all things work together for good to them who are called, to them who love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. So we're reminded there that one of the ways that God conforms us to the image of his Son is through suffering and through trials. The reason is, of course, we don't voluntarily do that, do we? God knows our hearts. Now, we like to take the path of least resistance. God knows that there are times that he needs to bring these things in our lives to force us to call upon him. That great passage in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, it says, for this reason we have many trials, so that there might be a genuineness to our faith, a purging of that which is not pleasing to the Lord. And so there is the trial of our faith. And that trial, if need be, is brought in by the Lord. You know, there's a great passage I always like to turn with me for just a moment to Malachi chapter 3. Malachi, of course, the last book in the Old Testament. Have to have you do some work here. Malachi chapter 3. There is a prophetic portion here that speaks about the nation of Israel, but it applies to the Christian as well. When in the future, in tribulation days, the Lord will return, it says, to his temple. And this is referred to here in Malachi. And he'll do that work of cleansing his people Israel. But notice what it says here in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap or launderer's soap. And he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. And so he's referred to here as a refiner and a purifier of silver. And he will sit, it says, over them like this way to be this refiner and this purifier of silver so that they may be pleasant to the Lord, make an offering that is pleasant to the Lord. What is God speaking about right here? In ancient days when there was a refiner of fire, the refiner would throw the metals into the pot, we might call it, and heat that pot up. And then as that was heated up, the impurities and the dross would come to the top, and that purifier of silver would sit over that bowl or that pot of metal, whether it's gold or silver, and scoop away that dross, those impurities. And he would sit over it, and as he would see the reflection of himself in that now purified and cleansed metal that was there in that bowl. And that's exactly what God is doing in your life and mine, passing us through the experiences of life, the trials of life, and causing those impurities to come up to the top so that he sees the image of himself in us, scooped away those trials that come as a result of that, and the impurities that come to the top, scooped away so that he sees the image of himself, conformed to his image. Passes us through the fire of affliction. It's not an easy thing to go through. Think of those three associates of Daniel. Remember put in the furnace? That furnace was heated up. They went in bound, didn't they? And when they came out, they had those cords loosed. That's what happens in the furnace of affliction through trial. The things that might bind us are then released. We have greater fellowship with the Lord. There they were in the midst of that furnace. And who was with them? One like the Son of Man. And so the closer to the Lord would become as a result of trial. That great Baptist preacher Spurgeon in the 1800s confessed. He says, all that I've experienced, all that I've learned in my good times, I can fit on the head of a penny, he said. But he says, what I've really learned in the course of my experience as a believer through suffering and trial has been unbelievable in the amount of what the lessons I've learned. He says, affliction has been the greatest friend and piece of furniture in my house. And if you think about it, that's exactly what happens with us. I can attest to that in my own life. The things that I've learned, the growth that has come resulting from trial, not through the smooth sailing, but through difficulties, learning to lean on the Lord. Well, suffering of trial, another one here, the Spirit, as we refer to. There's another one, too, that comes and helps conform us to His image. It's through the Scriptures. Let's turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. The Scriptures do that work as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is a great contrast between the Old Dispensation and the New, the Old Testament and the New. And for context, let's pick it up in verse 11. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious, is 2 Corinthians 3, verse 12 now. Therefore, since we have such hope, we use great boldness of speech, unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away. But their minds were blinded, for until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. I love that verse. And now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed or changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. The more we read the Word, the more we look at the Word, the more we're changed in His very image. The Scriptures do that. Just reading the Word of God, that takes place. That change takes place in our lives. You know that verse that's found in John chapter 15 when the Lord was speaking to His disciples. He says, now are you clean through the Word which I have spoken unto you. And there's two ways that we can clean our hands. We go out and we do some yard work, let's say. Our hands are dirty. We can take soap and water and scrub our hands, and that'll hasten the task of cleaning our hands. There's another way to get our hands clean. If we were to take dirty hands and put them under the sink and just let them go there without any soap and just put them under the water, it would take a little bit longer, but eventually that water will cleanse the hand. And that's what the Spirit of God does, and that's what the Scriptures do in our lives over the course of our lives. The continually being under the sound of the Word, reading the Word of God, begins to cleanse the thoughts and the hearts of our minds, the thoughts of our mind. And so that's what the Word of God does through the reading of Scripture. The more we read, the more we're driven to prayer. The more we're driven to prayer, the more we are like Christ. When the Lord Jesus was on the Mount of Transfiguration with His disciples, you remember that account, Matthew chapter 17. It says that as the Lord began to pray, it says the fashion of His countenance was changed, was altered. And I like to think of that little verse right there as a reminder to me that as I go to prayer, even though the circumstances may change, I'm praying for something to happen, praying with the best of my ability, best of my knowledge, for something to happen. And yet the very process of prayer will change me. Just like we see pictured there in the Lord Jesus, the fashion of his face changed. And I don't know about you, but when I'm going through a particular trial or difficulty, and I truly commit it to the Lord in prayer, I can sense the Lord working in my heart, making me a different person. Even if it doesn't change the circumstance, I can feel the Lord working in that situation in my own life, conformed to the image of his Son. And that comes through prayer. Well, the scriptures are one way, suffering is another way. The work of the Holy Spirit and his leading, guiding is another way. There's another way, though. The work of the saints. The saints can do that. Now, that can be for good or for bad, right? The believers. Now, we're all encouraged to do that. That we are to warn each person, to remind them of their responsibility. Sometimes it says that in the scriptures, Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. It talks about this, that we ought to be warning every person. Let me read those scriptures to you. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 28, whom we preach, Christ, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. We're to use our gifts to challenge and change people for the good, not judge them. But we're to do this for God's glory. God has given that responsibility to us. In the book of Ephesians, Paul prays twice for the Ephesian believers. And the first one he prays that they might have an apprehension of things. But the second one he prays for their strengthening in their lives. And he says in chapter 3, that second prayer, he says, this is what we do, that we might comprehend with all the saints what is the depth, the height, depth, length, and breadth of the love of Christ. That means to bring together believers, particularly I think the context would be in the breaking of bread service, highlighting the grace and mercy of the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives, and a collaborative effort of understanding the depths of the mercy of God working in our lives, worked in our lives to come to salvation by your testimony. And your testimony, and someone else's testimony, and another person's testimony, we see the multifaceted aspect of Christ's great character, his mercy and his grace working in our lives.
Amen.
That's right. And so, thank you, brother. And so there is the important thing of seeing how great God's mercy is. And we do that in a combined way. And we see that very clearly through the work of the saints. But sometimes, you know, saints can be the rough sandpaper, right? Someone can get under our skin, we might say, and really bother us. And yet, you know, I think the Lord directs sometimes those situations to come up to help us to realize that there are things that we don't see, blind spots. They're called blind spots because we don't see them. And God allows certain people even to cross our paths to possibly agitate us. They may not be doing it the right way, but God is using that situation to conform us to the image of his Son. I can give you an example of that. Someone I know in our meeting for a number of years wasn't very kind, wasn't very nice to me. I remember make some comment here, make some comment there, and it was not because I did anything to them. At least I didn't think it, but it was the case. But for years this went on, and I said to myself, well, I could really, you know, throw a couple things out here, but I don't think that's the right thing to do. And I remember there were times I would bite my tongue and I wouldn't do that at all. I wouldn't say anything, wouldn't retaliate. I said, I know this is the example that Christ gave in the scriptures, that we should follow his steps. When he was reviled, he reviled not again. When he threatened, he was threatened, he threatened not, but committed his soul to him who judges righteously. That's the pattern that Christ has given to us. And there was the opportunities to retaliate, but I would not retaliate. I would not say something negative. I would go overboard and be conciliatory or say something. And I just said, this has got to pay off spiritually in a spiritual dividend. And I said, how long will this go? I thought about maybe I should take it to the local elders or some situation like that. Uncalled for, my estimation. So I just committed it to the Lord. Well, just recently, in the last year, for a number of years now, I've had a Bible study in a life care facility for 10 years. And in just the last year, the same brother, who would be an agitator to me, moved into this place and is now a part of that Bible study. And there he is, sitting in the Bible study, enjoying the Bible study every step of the way, as if nothing happened at all. And all I can do is thank the Lord for the way that he worked through that situation. God allows these tribulations and trials to happen in our lives. And we commit it to him, and then we see God work. That's what it means to follow in the pattern of Christ. Not to strike back like we're so prone to do. That's the way we are in our persons. We want to justify self. We want to get even. And God says, no, I will repay. Vengeance is mine. I will repay. And the Lord will work those things out. And so this is the way we're conformed to the image. We have been given the pattern of the person of Christ in the gospel passages. And so we have no excuse. We know what the Lord did in many situations. And so we ask the Lord for his help. We rely on the Spirit to lead us and guide us and remind us of the scriptures that we've read to bear upon a situation. We ask the Lord for help in prayer. We come away different people in prayer. We ask the Lord to guide us and direct us, the shepherd ministry of Christ. And he does that, and he's faithful to his word. And so there are many different ways the Lord accomplishes this process of becoming more like his son. The trials, the difficulties that come our way really do and can really change us. The scriptures tell us in Hebrews chapter 13 and verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory now and forever. And so the work of the great shepherd too, in that bringing us into conformity to his will. Does it work? Does it work? It does work. Remember John, James and John, Mark chapter 3? The Lord's surname, gave him a little nickname, didn't he? The Sons of Thunder. Boanerges, the Sons of Thunder. These two disciples were expecting the Samaritans to come out there and be accepting of the ministry of Christ. And they didn't come out there in the way that they thought. And immediately the disciples said, let's pray, James and John, let's pray that fire comes down from heaven and consumes these people. You know what the answer of the Lord was? You don't know of what spirit you speak of, you speak with. There was an attitude of vengeance and hatefulness. Not like Christ. Not forgiving. Not patient endurance. And so later on, James gives his life for the sake of the gospel. John there is banished to the Isle of Patmos. Later on called the apostle of love, like his Lord Jesus. How about Peter, impetuous Peter, the way he was? The end of his life, when his life came to an end, he was crucified upside down, it says. Didn't want to be crucified the way that his Savior was crucified. Why even worthy of that? Just in a personal way, I remember for many years, Terence Wilson, so many of you are familiar with Terence Wilson's ministry, missionary for many years in Angola. And he lived in the Seagirt area of New Jersey, and I remember visiting him, and from time to time I would spend some time with him, just talking with him. And we'd have great hour or so of conversation. One time he pointed to a picture on the wall, and I said, where was this? And he said, well, it was some conference in the 1930s or whatever. I said, that's interesting. He says, see that one little picture right there? And I looked, and it was a young man. And I says, yeah, who's that? He goes, that was me. He says, when I was young there, I was a fiery redhead, had a hot temper. I was an Irishman. He said, I had a really hot temper. I said, you? You had a hot temper? He says, oh yeah, I had a very, very bad temper. If any of you knew Tiernis Wilson, probably one of the most gentlest, godliest men I ever met, just as soft in his character and his personality, gentle, just like the Lord Jesus Christ in some ways. And so that's the way the Lord wants to do work in our hearts and our lives, to conform us to the image of His Son. And that work is never done until heaven, but at least God wants us to work along those lines, striving together for the sake of the gospel. And so we see that through and through in the Scriptures. And here we have it in the book of Romans, the reminder to us that everything's done for His honor and for His glory. And so we are to be conformed to the image of His Son. What is that image given to us there in the gospel accounts? Seen through and through in all the Scriptures in the New Testament. How would it be conformed to His image? God is working in you to complete that good work. And He will do that one day. And right now we need to be willing, Lord, as the song reminded us this evening. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we thank You again for these reminders in Your Word of that great work that You are accomplishing in our lives. Perhaps, Father, we feel that we haven't really made great progress, and yet we know through Your Word that that work has begun. And it will continue to begin and continue to be accomplished. And Father, that You are using various means to conform us to the image of Your Son. We pray, our Father, that we might indeed make that an easier job for You to do. That the trials that come in our lives, that we would understand that You are sending to them. You have sent them to us, that we might indeed be conformed to His image. We pray, Father, that You would remind us again in our hearts and our minds, what are those things, what are those areas that need to be changed. And as we look into Your Word, we commit these things to prayer, we know that You'll accomplish that. We ask these things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for His sake. Amen.